Welcome back. Can you hear me? 1, 2, 3. Put your hands up if you can hear me. Yes, you can hear me. Brilliant. Great. Well, happy Father's Day. Thanks so much for being with us. Had a terrific time in the 9 o'clock. And that it seems to me that service is growing and growing and growing. And so just to kind of be surrounded by people who are looking in, new faces, and people who've been with us a little while, just beginning to get further stuck in and enjoying the community that's being built in there. It's very exciting. We're also enjoying life at the Seven as well. Mike and Lou Spence have taken that by the horns, and with a small team, they are beginning to grow a new service for us. If you've not been to the Seven yet, and I know looking out, most of you, quite a few of you would not have been, and I want to begin to encourage you to go and check it out. And don't say to yourself, well, I'm over 60, I can't go there. Colin Bonner goes. I mean, come on. I can say that because he's not in the room. But bless Colin. And let me just encourage you to go and check it out. You might think, do you know what? That is the context for my friend or my neighbour or my son or my daughter. It might just be, and it's very raw, it's very funky, and we're really mixing things up. But we're not pulling any punches when it comes to the preaching of the gospel, taking communion together, singing songs of gospel truth. We don't muck about with those things. Those are core to who we are, and we will always be doing those with a passion. But there's loads of other opportunity to experiment. So do pop along to the Seven. Maybe come tonight. Who knows? If you arrive as a first timer, particularly if you come with a guest, I will personally see you with a free drink. How about that? So you can't resist now, can you? I better get some cash out. Anyway, it's brilliant to be here and to speak. I get the opportunity to address this church, probably 1 in 6 or something like that over the year. Sometimes we have longer stretches of preaching through the medium of DVD with Joel Virgo leading us. Other opportunities, the summer's coming up. There's going to be lots of live preaching in the summer as we dive into a new series. After next week, we've got the last Transforming for Good talk next week on rest, on the Sabbath rest. Then it's gift day, and then we're into the art of community. We're really wanting to get the microscope out and look at our lives as people together. How do we relate to one another? What about small groups? Is this a small group? Is that a small group? Can I do this? Can I do that? The answer is yes to all of those things. Let's talk about them. And the art of community is really going to help us with that. Had a terrific prayer meeting yesterday, Saturday morning in the Shoreham Centre, once a month. It was brilliant to gather down there. And we crammed into one of the smaller rooms, and we worship together. It's my intention to pray for a few things. I don't think we got around to that. We just love the presence of God. We love just enjoying who he is and who he says we are. This is good stuff. And let me encourage you, if you've not been along to that, that is a brilliant context to come and pray with us. Once a month, the way to know when it's on is when the farmer's market is on. So it's the second Saturday in the month. We'd love to see you there. There's always coffee. There's always something naughty to eat as well. So be there. Bring the kids. Bring your grandmothers. We don't mind. We take all comers. Anyway, that was great. If you came with a bike ride yesterday, put your hand up. Many bike riders out there? There's a few of us. There were 17 of us yesterday that cycled up to Partridge Green. It was the Dark Star Festival Brewery Beer Festival, which we didn't actually know about. But when we got there, the Morris dancers were out. The beer was flowing. We had a right laugh. And I can barely walk this morning. And nor can Andy Ferret, who's leading worship. That's why he's been sitting on this. Is that right? There you go. Brilliant. But we've had a lot of fun. So there we go. It's Father's Day, and I love this church. If you hadn't guessed that already, that's why I'm jumping up and down, excited about speaking this morning. And I want you to know that if you're not a father today, you are so included in this talk. I don't want you to switch off. I don't want you to harden your heart. I don't want you to think, this doesn't apply to me, because it absolutely does. And you'll see that as we go on. Whatever your scenario this morning, there is something uniquely important for you to hear today. Perhaps you're someone who has, suffered as a victim of poor fathering. I just want to acknowledge that at the very start of this talk this morning. I want to acknowledge that for some of us, our fathering experience, that which is natural and biological, has not been a good one. And I want you to know this morning that whatever your context, if you fit into that, I want you to know that there is some good news for you today. Okay? So let's all enjoy what I've got to say. Let's enjoy and let's see what God speaks to us about. So what I'm planning to do this morning is address fathers of all types, but primarily I want to speak to us as a community because fathers, natural, biological, spiritual, fathers need the community that God puts around them as a means of grace, as a means of grace, as a way of being shaped. And so that's the plan. We're going to read from Nehemiah in a second, but so we've been going through this book, and it's the story of a God-given passion of one man to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. That's the story of Nehemiah, and we're nearing the end of the story, and as I said, we've touched on things like trust and fear and success and pleasure and identity, investment and commitment, huge themes that have really helped us understand who God is, who we are, and this community. And the last one is next week on rest. But in this short section, we're looking at the actions of a man who wasn't a biological father. Interesting. Anybody remember what was his job? What was his job? Kind of. Well, he probably was. He was a cup bearer to the king, or as Roy has helpfully put there, wine taster. Sounds good, doesn't it? I don't know. Sounds great to me. But that would have meant that he would have been a eunuch. Okay? So that is why he is not a biological father. I don't need to explain what eunuch means, do I? No. Okay. That's all right. But he had something to say to fathers. He had something to say. So please don't switch off if you think it doesn't apply to you, because it does. Don't switch off if you're a woman. Don't switch off if you've got no intention of having a family. Do you know what? I'm not a biological father either. Did you know that? I'm sure you probably guessed, but I'm not. And firstly, can I say, I can assure you I don't have the same problem as Nehemiah, all right? Just putting that straight. But whilst I'm sure cup-bearing is a brilliant and honourable job, it's not for me. Some of you will know something about Alison and I's story. And this year we've been married for 20 years. So, and we can look one another in the eye, can't we, darling? And we can say with every confidence that God has his hand on our lives and he is unfolding his story for us. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. Right, let's read the scripture. It's going to come up on the screen, and then I'm going to pray, and you'll realize why I'll be praying in a minute, because it's really hard. Okay, here we go. In those days also, I saw the Jews who had married the women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab, and half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod, and they could not speak the language of Judah, but only the language of each people. And I confronted them and cursed them and beat them and pulled out their hair. And I made them take an oath in the name of God, saying, "You shall not give your daughters to their sons, or take their daughters for your sons or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin on account of such women? Among the many nations, there was no king like him. And he was beloved by God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, foreign women made even him to sin. Shall we then listen to you and do all this great evil and act treacherously against our God by marrying foreign women?" And one of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was the son-in-law of Sanballat, the Horonite. And therefore I chased him from me. Remember them, O my God, because they have desecrated the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. Thus I cleanse them from everything foreign, and I establish the duties of the priests and the Levites, each in his work, and I provided for the wood offering at appointed times for the first fruits. Remember me, O my God, for good. For good. Lord, I want to thank you, God, that your word is inspired, it's God-breathed, and every page has something to teach us. And I want to ask, God, that you would bring your Holy Spirit right alongside everything that I have to communicate this morning. Thank you for that beautiful balance of inerrant, without error, Word of God, and the Holy Spirit that makes the things of God alive in our hearts. And I pray that this unique deal would do something in our hearts this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thanks, Joel, for giving me that. I don't think he fancied preaching on that particular section at all. And it's annoying, isn't it? But hey, I'm preaching, so I'll draw from it what I like, and that's what I'm going to do. So firstly, what's going on here? Why is Nehemiah so angry? It looks like we're watching the actions of a very self-righteous extremist or something like that, or a raving lunatic. But there is a presenting sin which Nehemiah is getting hot under the collar about. And what is that? Well, it's intermarriage. It's good just to defeat a belief here. I want to just, if you've got an objection already about what's happening in the scripture here, maybe it's that God's a racist. Is that what we're saying? Are we saying that he's some kind of racist and Nehemiah is fiendishly outworking the heart of a racist? No, not at all. Just look at the book of Ruth. Take the story of Ruth, for example. Both King David and Jesus have a Moabite woman in their ancestral tree. So we can be confident that it's got nothing to do with racism. God is not a racist. Think about the big story of the Bible. Think about Abraham to Revelation. The ultimate goal is every tribe, every tongue, everybody included. That's God's plan for the human race. Maybe this morning you've come and you don't really feel included. Let me say to you, you're included. God's plan is for all of us to come to know him, taking this distinct remnant of people, the nation of Israel, and then finally, ultimately, encompassing all of mankind. So the offense here is not that Nehemiah is racist, but he's just concerned about maintaining the distinctiveness of this remnant, this little group of God's people at this time in history. And that's why the Bible needs to be understood as a whole progressive story. And of course, the distinctiveness of this group of people and their sense of national identity was being fiercely protected in preparation for the coming Messiah. And it's this that helps us understand why Nehemiah is going a bit crazy. Things are so different now, aren't they? Even in spite of what Mr. Cameron might have said recently, believe it or not, you are not automatically a Christian because of your nationality. You're not. But this side of the cross of Christ, God calls all men, that's all of us in this room, to repent. And that's not a gender-specific word. That is men, women, all of us. And it includes you. And this God story is no longer exclusive to a little people group. It's no longer a specific national issue as it was for the distinct nation of Israel. All men and women are now called and included. It's got wonderfully personal. Now, if there's one significant application from this passage, it is probably this. And I'm not going to pull any punches this morning. I hope that's all right with you. And I've got my gloves off as well, so some of it might hurt. But I want to say this to you. Watch your love life this morning. Watch it. Please don't marry somebody who doesn't share your faith. Now, hear me on this. It's a matter of wisdom. That's how I'm speaking to you about it. If you go ahead with a kind of decision like that, if that's what you do, if that's the route that you're considering, if that's what you go down, you will likely be entering a tough season. Not just for you, but for the unsaved spouse. How confusing is that? Please don't deliberately walk into that context today. I want to acknowledge that for some of you, you'll be living in unequal relationships. Maybe your husband or your wife or your partner or however you regard them is a believer, or you're a believer and they're not. I want you to know that I and many others in this room regularly, and that what I mean by that is weekly, almost every week, we pray for marriages, for families where the husband's saved, the wife's not, the wife's saved, the husband's not. We pray, And praise God, we are seeing glorious answers to prayer. And those stories will unfold and we'll see them with our own eyes. We pray stuff like, we say, God, please bring health and life into families. Bring faith into the hearts of those who long to see loved ones coming to know you and to be lined up spiritually. Here's a confession for you, okay? This is me being vulnerable. I married a non-Christian. I'm gulping now. I married Alison in 1994, and it was in the context of being very slack in my walk with God. I'd basically decided that I was the boss of my life and I needed to work things out for myself, and I'd dumbed down my entire walk with God. And I'll acknowledge that we had some confusing times. Some of that was difficult. It was uncomfortable. But by the mercy and grace of God, Ali was drawn to the gospel for herself, and we took time to explore the Christian faith. And in time, she made her own commitment to Christ. Awesome. We run an Alpha course every term. And this one that's just completed is one of our biggest and our best. And I know that there are people there who are standing on the cusp of making decisions for Christ. Maybe that is you this morning. Are you making a decision to be a Christ follower? Are you feeling the irresistible pull of the gospel in your life? My prayer is that you are, and I'm praying for that regularly. But the key things that I want to draw on today is the role of fathers. So we're going to get really practical here. And in the Old Testament, in this passage that we've just read, it was the guys that were the kind of the real dealers. And that's not the case at all, is it, in our culture? Fathers in our society, they have a diminished and an undermined role. There's like a lower sense of honor and respect, probably because most of the guys aren't respectable, and a lower sense of destiny in the heart of these guys. Look at these two guys behind me. Okay, one of them is called Homer Simpson. You might know who he is. The other one is called, anyone know who that's called? Anyone put your hand up? Who's the other guy called? I can't believe it's yes, in the 9 o'clock. Nobody in the 9 o'clock watches Modern Family. Who watches Modern Family? Come on, who? Oh, come on. This is like one of the funniest shows on family life ever. It's a bit irreverent. It's funny. But this guy here, he's really lovely, but he's an idiot. And our culture has a tendency to portray dads as idiots. And it's undermining. And I, for one, I'm a bit cross about it. And I don't know how that measures up with me watching this program. But do you know what I mean? It's just frustrating. Guys get portrayed as the fool. I mean, this guy, Phil, he's well-meaning, but he's a fool. He's a guy who won't amount to much, can't and won't take responsibility that come with fatherhood. It's an absolute killer. You're not like these guys, are you? No, Matt. No, honestly, I'm not. You're saying to yourself, am I? Am I like these guys? The guy who consumes instead of produces. That's not who you are, is it? Ask your wife. Or the guy who takes his lead from culture in the wrong sense, rather from scripture. It's hard, isn't it? I thank God that in this church there are loads of servant-hearted fathers. Hear me, not dominating or demanding, but servant-hearted, laying down their lives for their wives. Wow, that is a challenging scripture for you. Guys who are loving God, loving their families with all the energy that God gives them. What's the net result? Security, peace, identity, destiny, all the things that God promises to bring. It's the shalom, the peace of the people of God that gets expressed in healthy community. And the thing that's most certainly carried over from the Old Testament into the New Testament, and therefore binding on us in a very real sense, whatever the kind of culture we find ourselves in, scriptures like Ephesians 6:4 bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. Wow, that confirms such intentionality, doesn't it? The Bible doesn't help us much on methods. It doesn't say, bring them up by doing this, that, and the other. It doesn't say much about that. I'll touch on that in a moment. But it does confirm a strong instruction for us to bring them up in the knowledge of the word. I just want to honor this guy behind me on the screen. That's my dad. He's the guy on the right, by the way. That's just people say we look alike, and I don't know. He definitely looks older than me, doesn't he? Yes. Okay, that's my dad. He's 73. He lives in Hove. Lots of you would know my dad, and I just want to take a moment to honor my dad. He's not in the room, because if he was, he'd be crying. And I just want to say to you that I love my dad. He's such a dude, and I honor him today. Please don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying here what a privileged guy I am to have had such a great dad. Well, I am saying that, but what I'm primarily saying is that his raising of me and my sister has been done with a knowledge of a heavenly father. His knowledge of his heavenly father. He's just done his best in parenting. That's what he's done. He's just done nothing more than his best. But he's done it with the knowledge of a heavenly father. Fathers, listen to me this morning. This is how you get to do your best. If you know the true parenting of a heavenly father, you can outwork it in your children's lives. Here are some of the things that he's brilliant at. He's lived with all integrity. In other words, my dad is the same guy in the home as he is outside of the home. He's the same guy. He's lived in his life in such a way as to be a righteous example to me. And you know what's happened? His righteous example has produced a path of blessing that has come my way. What a result. Fantastic. So his life is now fruitfulness for me to lay hold of. He's been fruitful, and we've both benefited. The Apostle Paul says, when I was a boy, I acted like a boy. And when I became a man, I put childish things to one side. And it's so important that Christian fathers repent, that means turn away from, their childish ways. And some of this is going to sting, guys, okay? Laziness. Lust, whining, drunkenness, juvenile antics, neglecting family in the pursuit of hobbies, ouch, foolish use of money, and so on. Why? Why should we be repenting from these things? Because these things, this sin, impinges on the lives of your children and their children. What else has he done? He's worked hard for us. My dad scrapped to put bread on the table. I know that he did that. And I know that because I've chatted to him about it. And he's told me how hard it was when he was trying to hold down a job and feed us. And my mum was having my sister and I. And there wasn't much money left at the end of the month. Or as people say, there's too much month at the end of the money. And he battled. And I can remember having gammon steaks and pineapple rings for months. That's all we had to eat. Sounds delicious, doesn't it? But that's true. That's what we had to eat. And it was much funnier when I was writing that. And there you go. Anyway, what else has he done? He's loved my mum. He's been an amazing husband, but he's done it demonstrably. You know, it's not been a kiss and cuddle behind closed doors. He does it all the time. They're always rolling around in the grass together, and they're in their 70s. Ooh! But that's what they do. He's demonstrably loving to my mum, and it fills me with security. It makes me feel good about the raising of me, how he's done it. He said, look, this is how you love your wife. I'm not perfect, but this is what I'm going to do. He's been a massive example to me. And finally, the thing that my dad does brilliantly is that he gives me cash. Anyway, move on. All right. Okay. And he can keep doing that all the time. So as I said, there isn't much in Scripture about the how-to of parenting, of fatherhood. But there is for sure this intentionality. And in one sense, you've got to find your own way. And at the same time, let Scripture, let this word that is without error, let the Holy Spirit who indwells us and comes alongside as helper, and let the community of God that he's put you in, let these things be a means of grace to you. Let them be your help. Let them be your strength. Dads, although you can do well in one sense, and maybe you think, you know, I'm doing well, I'm a good dad, there are no guarantees. And I want to acknowledge again that there'll be guys in this room that perhaps your kids have flown the nest already, and you've got big questions about how and why things haven't seemed to have worked for you. If you can identify that with that this morning, I want you to know that there's grace for you this morning. There really is. He's in control. He knows what he's doing. He knows about your regrets and those things that you regard as a parenting failure. There's grace for you this morning. And we're going to have some time to pray together. And we want to pray for you later. New dads, or those of you that are about to be dads, it's worth saying this now. Please don't leave it to chance for your little ones to get to know God. Don't hold back from feeding them the food of the Word of God. Please don't do that. Don't leave it to cogs, whatever you do. Don't think, actually, you know, coming to this church is great because my kids get a little bit of Bible on a Sunday and that'll do. No, you, especially you, Dad, are the main source of the gospel in their lives. Are you hearing that this morning? I'm saying that as someone who feels a spiritual burden as a spiritual father for this church. It's the next generation we're talking about. Please don't leave it to chance. Before you know it, our culture will be ramming something else down their throats, I can tell you. Cogs should not be the main source. Treat your home like a mini church. Pray openly for your kids. Paul Miller says, we do our best parenting on our knees. Pray for your kids. Teach them gospel stories. Fill their hearts and minds with the things of God. You can do something now to ensure that they are full and satisfied with God. There's a book coming up I want to recommend to you. I borrowed it from another couple in this church, and I've been reading it this week. It is magnificent. And I thought about buying a whole load of copies and giving them out to any dad who wanted one. But I thought, no, I'm not going to do that. Buy your own. Because a book that you buy, you might read. A book that I give you might just gather dust. And so let me encourage you to do that. It is a brilliant book, and I love it. So what do we think Scripture means when it says, don't provoke your children to anger? What do we think that means? The Bible is filled with good dads, starting with God the Father, bad dads, starting with Adam, our first father. Even the book of Proverbs is like a big letter that's written from a father to a son, loads and loads of wisdom. And the Apostle Paul was a spiritual dad to Titus and Timothy. But let me just help us to have a think about that instruction. Don't provoke your children to anger. And here are three things that will hopefully help you. And we're coming to the end now. Encourage them. Did you know that encouragement is like a deposit? It's something that you put in somebody. I've had some this morning already. It's great. It's really tasty. Criticism is like a withdrawal. It's like taking away. Criticism is like removing something of worth from somebody. Do you know, as dads, we can be in danger of making more withdrawals than deposits. That's quite sobering, isn't it? Why don't you start saying things like, you did your best. I appreciate that. Or, you're a blessing. Or, I love you and I'm here to help you. Or, thanks for being patient. I know this is hard. Let me pray for you. In addition to verbal affirmation, why don't you send them a text? Write them a note. Grab them and give them a hug. Please don't be the absent dad. Don't be the guy that's doing DIY. It's more important. Don't be fixing the car or mowing the lawn or using your phone or watching telly as something more important than engaging with your children. It's a lack of emotional attention provokes a child to anger. You can imagine that, can't you? Imagine a child who craves emotional attention and appropriate physical touch from dad, and dad never offers his affection. And so eventually the child starts to look elsewhere. There's a reality there. out of frustration and desperation. It's dangerous. Thirdly, be generous with them. I learned this from my dad. Whenever the ice cream van used to kind of be in earshot, you know, you can hear it before you see it, can't you? It's making one of those silly, random, you know, come and get an ice cream sound. And when I was a kid, whenever we used to hear this sound, I'd look at my dad and he would kind of like flash a smile at me. And I knew that was permission to sprint into the road. How dangerous is that? But and to flag down the ice cream van, sort of flag down, you're going to get a sale here. My dad's got the money. And we'd queue up and with the other kids in the street, and we'd get our 99s, you know, the Mr. Whippy with the flake thing. And while I was eating my ice cream, I'd look at my dad's face. And what did I see? I saw a happy and content dad, because he was enjoying being generous. He liked it. It was the heart of a father. That's what our Father in heaven is like. He loves and longs to be generous to us. He's smiling over us. Fourthly and finally, say sorry. That's a hard one, isn't it? Perhaps you've had a hypocritical dad who always pointed out your mistakes, but never admitted any of his own. Ouch. Listen, guys, we're going to sin against our kids. It's going to happen. You're going to tell them off for something they didn't do. You're going to blow it in some way. And what do? Repent. Go to them and say, I'm sorry. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? Guys, listen to me. This is big. We don't need to be right, but we do need to prove to our kids that God is always right. And sometimes that means we're wrong. Sometimes that's going to mean that we are wrong. We're not just an earthly father. Remember this. We're an earthly father in need of a heavenly father. This is me pointing you to the true Father now. You've got a sacred responsibility. And the good news is that if the Holy Spirit is in you, you will want to become a father like God the Father. Is that what you want for yourself this morning? And to bless your kids in the same way he has blessed you. Finally, we cannot do this without his grace and power. And praise God, we can rely on his wisdom and his strength rather than our own. I don't want any guy, any father out there this morning thinking, man, this is such a big ask for me. And I don't know what I'm going to do. Let me say to you, it's his strength rather than our own. And we're going to pray for you this morning. We want to honor you this morning. Nehemiah's success is probably a bit patchy because he only had the law of Moses. He only had the rules and regs. That's all he had. And yes, there's a place for discipline in families and communities, but God has done so much more than just give us his law. In John's Gospel, the Scripture says in chapter 1, law, the rules and regs came through Moses, but grace and truth comes to us through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth. Wow! What a glorious relief to know this morning that there is grace and truth for you today. Later on in chapter 17 of the same Gospel, John records the prayer of Jesus to his own father, and he calls him Holy Father. Such reverence and respect for his majestic and eternal character. Let's not dismiss this example of Jesus. I love the way Danny brought that during our worship time. So spot on. Father, that's who we come to. And Jesus recognized that. What an example. He's not just a lovey-dovey, syrupy dad who longs for us to feel his embrace. Of course he does. But he is holy and authoritative. Yet he still welcomes us into a tender relationship, and it's all on account of this hero, Jesus, that we've been singing about this morning. He's the one that can transform fatherhood. Earthly ones who are so in need of him to help us out. Can I get the band to join me, please? We're going to respond really practically. It's going to be messy. There's going to be kids everywhere. When we were talking about what gift should we get the guys this time round, we thought, well, do you know, I'm not sure most men in this room will be satisfied with a Yorkie bar. Well, some of us might be. But so we thought we'd get you a hand grenade, something a little bit, you know, more up street. But if I can ask you that not to pull the pin out until you get home, that would be really helpful. No, we've got your little gift, and we've kind of masculinized it. So we'll have a bit of fun. What's going to happen is children are going to meet us at the door. So if you're a parent and you've got a child in COGS right now, please meet them at the door. They'll be right there now. And bring them in with you. We're going to worship together. We're going to pray for one another. We're going to particularly pray for fathers. And I want to pray for categories of fathers. I want to pray for those who are biological fathers in the here and the now, and you are raising children, and you're feeling the responsibility of it. We're also going to pray for fathers whose children have left the nest, and there's a sense in their hearts of feeling, do you know, I just feel like I could have done better in some way. We're going to pray for you this morning. We're going to enjoy praying for you. And then I want to pray for spiritual fathers. That's who I am. And I'd be great for someone to pray for me. That'd be ace. And but there'd be other men in this room who are spiritual fathers, and we're going to pray for you. So let's stand together. Let me just invite Andy to lead us, and then I'll jump up in again. I'll jump up again in a second. So if you're a parent, please meet them right now at the door. Bring them in with you. That would be great.